Amen. Good morning. All right. Turn to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. We're going to start in chapter 41. Genesis 41. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us this book, your word, the Holy Bible. God, I pray that you'd help us now as we read it, study it. God, help us to believe it. And thank you. We pray that you'd receive the honor and glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Genesis chapter 41. If you've been with us for at least the last several months, you'll have noticed we've had many lessons on Joseph. And as we go through the Bible, we're just kind of, you know, this program hits the highlights of the Bible over a course of, I think, 5 years. In any case, there's a lot of material on Joseph, a lot of chapters regarding Joseph. So by way of introduction, just some things to think about. Genesis chapter 6 through 9, right? You're talking about Noah and the flood. Genesis chapters 12 through 25 kind of focused on Abraham, the first of all the patriarchs. And 26 through 36, Isaac and Jacob kind of split up there, a little bit of Esau. But then from 37, basically to the end of Genesis, is all primarily focused on Joseph. Little breaks here and there, but primarily the narrative is about Joseph. And really, when you consider the details about Joseph, it's extraordinary. It's amazing. To me, it's mind-boggling. Consider that so far, right? I think we have today's lesson, one more lesson on Joseph. But so far, we have seen a man who is beloved of his father, who is hated by his brethren, who is destined to rule over all, yet cast down into a pit, sold into slavery, blessed in all things that he does, falsely accused, cast into prison, and raised up to sit equal to the highest ruling power in all the world. That is incredible. This man takes to himself, this Hebrew man takes to himself a Gentile bride, and the details regarding the life of Joseph so closely match the life of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder God put so much of Joseph's life in the Bible. You know, just by way of testimony, when I first got saved, I'm watching stuff on YouTube about creation. I find out the Bible's true and believe the Bible, hear the gospel, get saved. And I hadn't, you know, we're looking for a church. We're not in a church. We're praying for God to help us find a church. And I was working on vending machines at the time, driving all over the state, and just happened to one day when I was praying for God to show me a Bible school and a church, happened to drive through DeLand. Usually I was never in DeLand, but in the morning, and heard Brother James on the radio. And he was preaching through the typology of Joseph. And it was just so good. I'm sitting there in the truck weeping. I'm telling Danielle, you got to turn on 1310 AM and listen to this. It's incredible. Man, we found out he's right here in DeLand, just been here ever since. So I love Joseph. I love reading about Joseph. Love all these details. And I thought we'd get a little salvation message in, but then I thought we'd try and fit like a fourth of Bible prophecy class into a 40-minute Sunday school lesson. So let's give that a shot. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. The Bible says in verse number 53, "And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread." So what's interesting here, just to start off with, prophetically, we see we are looking at a very distinct 7-year period of time. There is 7 years of what the Bible calls dearth, death in the earth. It is a time of great trouble for all the people of the earth, but we're going to focus in on the Hebrews, right? So we have 7 years of great trouble on the earth, dearth, death in the earth, 7 years. Let's get two places. Jeremiah chapter 30, Daniel chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 30, Daniel chapter 9. We are going to exercise your Bible turning fingers this morning. Jeremiah 30. And Daniel chapter 9. All right. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7, the Bible says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So there is a period of time that is defined as Jacob's trouble. There is a period of time that is, we'll see prophetically, 7 years of great trouble, focusing on Jacob, on Israel, on these Hebrew people. And now look at Daniel chapter 9. Let's go there. Daniel chapter number 9. The Bible says in verse number 23, "At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people." Now this is angel talking to Daniel. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews, right? The Hebrews, the Israelites. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So we have 70 weeks. Now you say, well, what does that mean, 70 weeks? Keep Daniel chapter 9. I told you we're going to exercise those fingers this morning. Daniel chapter 9, look at Numbers, book of Numbers, chapter 14. Daniel chapter 9, Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14, and go all the way down to verse number 34. Verse 32. "But as for you," so if you're not familiar, right, the 10 Hebrew spies, or 12 Hebrew spies went into the land. They spied the land for 40 days. They come out, 10 of them give a bad report. Caleb and Joshua don't. They believe God. They believe his promises. But the people want to rebel against God and not go into the promised land. So verse 32, God says, "But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness after the number of the days in which he searched the land, even 40 days. Each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." God says, you were in the land, spying the land 40 days. You're going to be out here for 40 years. And now we see Daniel chapter 9, God's prophetically speaking to Israel through Daniel. And he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's 490 years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Back to Daniel chapter 9. Verse number 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. We've read that. Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, I know it's Sunday morning, but math, it's not that bad of math, right? 62 weeks plus 7 weeks, that's 69 weeks. Right? 69 weeks. That'd be 483 years are determined upon thy people. And it says, till Messiah the Prince. It says, verse number 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. So, first of all, I just want to point this out. If you're here this morning and you don't believe the Bible, this is one of like the umpteen million upon millions of reasons you should believe the Bible. Because the Bible says very specifically, it is going to be 483 years from one very specific point, the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's Nehemiah, if you want to write that down. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. It is exactly 483 years from that commandment till Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ, came into the world. There is a book, The Coming Prince, by Robert Anderson. He converts the number 69 weeks into actual days, 483, right, times 360 on a Hebrew calendar. And based on the commandment given in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, that's exactly 173,880 days. And they calculated this out from the commandment. It was exactly 173,880 days to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. It's incredible. This book is just, it's the living words of the living God. And so you should just believe it. But this here, God writes hundreds of years in advance, and in fact, exactly 483 years in advance. He says, listen, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a commandment to go forth and rebuild and restore Jerusalem. And it will be exactly 483 years to Messiah the Prince. And that's exactly what it was. Then not only that, we read it here earlier. The Bible says, verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's to die, right? That's to be killed. It's to be destroyed. And it says cut off, but look at this, but not for himself. And so, you know, you have these rabbis and these Jews, and they say they believe the Bible, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ. How plain could God make it? God said it would be exactly this much time until the Messiah shows up, and then he's going to be cut off. He's going to die, but he's not going to die for himself. He's not going to die because of his own sin. He's going to be cut off for others. He's going to die for others. This was the whole plan. You know, people say the cross was plan B and all this nonsense. You know, God purposed from the beginning that he would die for the human race. And here's exactly as it is stated in prophetic terms to Daniel hundreds of years in advance. All right. Now let's see. Verse 27. The Bible says this is about the other prince that comes, this other king or the ruler that gets set up, right? Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, we said there were 70 weeks determined upon Israel, 69 weeks until Messiah is cut off. That leaves one more week, right? And so the Bible says there's another prince that comes, that gets set up. And the Bible says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So God says there's going to be another prince, another guy, another ruler that gets set up during this 1 week, right? During this 1 7-year period. And the first half of that week. He's restoring the covenant with Israel. Everybody thinks peace and everybody thinks this is safety and we've got a good time in front of us. And this guy just probably tells us all to love ourselves and, you know, all that nonsense. And then something happens midway through that week, and that's where that whole thing turns on Israel in that last 7-year period. We can keep going here. Let's go to Matthew 24. Let's go Matthew 24. You don't have to keep Daniel. We might come back there. Matthew chapter 24. Now, if you've dealt with any works-based salvation cult, they're going to turn to Matthew 24 and they're going to say, see, you got to endure to the end to be saved, but you just have to read your Bible. It says in verse number 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Right? So we're talking about Matthew chapter 24. Let's read verse number 1. The Bible says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Like he didn't know it was there. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So what's our context? Second coming of Jesus Christ, the end of the world. Look down to verse number 15. Let's go 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So we read Daniel. There's another prince that gets set up in that last week, in that 7-year period. And here we see Jesus Christ says at some point there will be an abomination of desolation set up in the temple. I think we see this 2 Thessalonians. Keep Matthew 24. 2 Thessalonians. Verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. We shouldn't be worried about when Jesus Christ comes again. It's not, for us, it's not a time of trouble and wrath and sorrow and all those things. Verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So here we're saying we have this man who thinks he's God, this Antichrist, who is going to sit in the temple of God with idols, apparently, and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. And, of course, that Jesus Christ is going to come and destroy him and destroy all his works. But this is what is going to happen during that 7-year period. Let's see. So, we have Jesus Christ coming to the second time. We're going to see some details of that with the life of Joseph. Let's go to Genesis chapter 42. We've established we're looking at this 7-year period. Genesis chapter 42. Let's go there. And verse number 6. The Bible says, Genesis 42, verse number 6, and Joseph was governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said to them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. Look at, skip down to verse 23. Look at this, verse 23. "And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter." So here, the Israelites have come, they're introduced to Joseph, and Joseph doesn't make himself known to them. Joseph speaks to them through a translator. He knows Hebrew. He's not speaking to them in Hebrew. He's speaking to them through a translator. And so he's making himself strange to them. They don't recognize him. They don't see him this first time. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Let's go there. Isaiah chapter 6. And the Bible says in verse number 9, "And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." So, we see Israel is given this, if you will, spirit of slumber, as the Bible says, the spirit of sleep, and they don't recognize their Messiah. Look at Isaiah 29. Isaiah chapter 29. We'll go there quickly. Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 10. The Bible says, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned." Boy, isn't that a problem today? But so people read this and then they start losing their minds and they think, okay, well, God's done with Israel and this is where all this replacement theology comes from. And people think the church is going to go through the tribulation because God's done with Israel. He's given them eyes they can't see and he's given them the spirit of slumber. And now we've got the church, and the church is, as it is written, the pillar and ground of the truth. However, the church has not replaced Israel. Look at Romans chapter 11. Let's see what the Bible says. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. The Bible says in verse number 1, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" And the answer of God? God forbid. God forbid. "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not, what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel." And at the end of the Bible says, "Even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. If by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." So Israel, though they are in this unbelieving state, if you will, nationally, consider so is the whole world. Right? The Bible says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." If you don't want it, God doesn't make you get it. Look at, keep Romans 11. We're going to come right back here. But look at Matthew chapter 13. Come right back to Romans 11. Because people then think like this. There's all this Calvinistic view. God makes people unbelievers, and there's some decree by which these people are blinded and they can't be saved. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." Now look at these next words. "And their eyes..." Did God close them? Did God shut them? No. Their eyes, they have closed. And look at this. So they're doomed forever? No. No, not at all. Lest at any time. It's not a Calvinistic decree set forth by God before the foundation of the world. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted and I should heal them. God was willing to heal them at any time. But you know what happened is Jesus Christ was showing them truth. I don't want to see that. I'm not listening. I'm not listening. Okay, fine. Be blind. Don't hear. God's gonna give you what you want. You don't want to believe? God's not gonna make you believe. That's how that goes. Alright, back to Romans chapter 11. We don't want to jump off the ditch and say, oh, Israel's doomed. God's done with Israel. It's all about the church now and church going through the tribulation because there's a whole lot of Bible that's not yet fulfilled and it's gotta get fulfilled on somebody. But I will tell you, there is no way God will ever be a liar. God made promises to Abraham. God made promises to Isaac. God made promises to Jacob and his children. And he is never going to not fulfill them. He will fulfill them. But Gentiles are getting in on this right now. Look at Romans chapter 11. Let's go down to verse number 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day, as we saw in Matthew. And David saith, let their table be made a snare. I got the law. I'm good. I don't need a Messiah. I don't need Jesus Christ. We won't have this man to reign over us. And a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened. That's what they wanted. That they may not see. Bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world. And I got thinking about that and I just think it's such a blessing. People all the time, they just say, oh, I don't need that. I'm a Jew. And don't bother me. I'm a Jew. People always want to be a Jew and, you know, they want to hold on to Judaism. So you got Messianic Jews and then you got people that aren't Jews and want to be Jews. So they say they're Jews and they're not. But there's always this desire to be a Jew. And, you know, consider the Bible says chiefly much every way because unto them was committed the oracles of God. They had a national heritage of a relationship with God. They could, you know, you think, the men could take their sons to Jerusalem and they could take their son. They say, son, I want you to know the reason we got this lamb here, this pre-Christ. We're talking like Jews that believed, Jews that were faithful. You know, we got the best lamb we've ever had. He's got the finest wool and the nicest hide, not a spot, not a blemish. We're going to take him. We're going to offer him to God. So I'd say, why? Why are we going to do that? Because do you know, years and years and years ago, our people were in bondage in Egypt. And God sent Moses. And Moses brought all these plagues. I mean, fire mingled with hail and lice and flies and murrain and all this stuff God did to Egypt to save our people. God did that for us. Then you think they got out, that God killed the firstborn in every house and we put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And so we were saved and God killed all the firstborn of Egypt. And so we're special. Right? And they could say, and then we got to that beach there between Pi-hahiroth and Migdal and they could say, and we just didn't know what to do. And the Pharaoh's coming with his whole army. He's going to kill all of us. And God brings down this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. And Moses just stands up and parts the Red Sea. Now, I've never been there, so I don't know if you can see to the other shore. But you're in Florida. You go to the beach. Imagine standing there at the Atlantic Ocean and just that whole thing just part. And so much so, the Bible says, they went through on dry shod. Their feet didn't get wet. Their feet were, you could have gone through there with your socks on. You know, I mean, it was one of those things. Just what a great thing you could raise up your children and tell them that stuff. And so, yes, yeah, there's always this desire, but you're really just coming short and missing it. Because look at this. He says, the fall of them be the riches of the world. You know what we get to do now? We say, son, come here. We're going to church today. You know why we're going to church today, son? Because 2,000 years ago, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, became man and suffered with us, suffered alongside us, got to know us. That same God, he suffered and died for us. We were in bondage to sin. Sin was going to destroy us. Sin was going to take us to hell. And now we're free. The riches of the world. Good stuff. All right. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, a relationship which they've never had. You think, going back, right, if you're talking pre-Christ, what would the Gentiles say? You better stay away from God, son. Better respect him. You better fear him. But last thing we know is he killed all of us in a flood, and then he gave us all different languages and scattered us all over the earth. So you're like, better keep that God at a distance. Right? I mean, drowned everybody in the world. Might want to be careful. But now, Gentiles have gotten in on a relationship with God that could have never been possible. And even the Jews, you think, okay, you could go there and sacrifice a lamb or whatever. But there was one man, the high priest, which got to go in once a year into the most holy place where God is sitting and offer up incense. And then he had to get out or God would kill him. What kind of, that's, you know, it's not what we got. What we got is way better. Way better. All right. So the Bible says, Romans chapter 11, verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And so there's no need to deny Israel. There's no need to say God's done with Israel. Think about this. It is so good with the fall of Israel that the Gentiles get in on this wonderful relationship with God that they could have never had. How much more their fullness when Jesus Christ comes back and fixes all of it. When Jesus Christ comes back and sits on a throne and doesn't just rule one city or one little plot of land, he rules the whole world. How great is that going to be? Jesus Christ going to be sitting on that throne, and that is through the fullness, the restoration, the God's fulfilling of all the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we get that in Romans 11. There's no need to deny the Jews and their relationship with God. We just have something so much better. All right, Genesis chapter 44. Let's go back there. Genesis 44. Genesis chapter 44. The Bible says, verse number 1, he commanded, this is Joseph, right? So he sent the guys away. They've got some food. They've got some provision. Verse number 1, he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Verse number 3, as soon as the morning was light, these men were sent away and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. Now, a couple of things. So interesting. In all of these chapters where Joseph is dealing with his brethren, his heart's intent is never revealed in the scripture. But what we see right now is he is putting them through it. He is giving them a trial. He is giving them tribulation. He is putting them through some difficulty. Say, why is he doing that? There's a whole lot of reasons God does that with Israel. But we read them, Daniel chapter 9. You can reread that later. Let's go down to verse 15. So he catches up with them. He gets there. They all see that Benjamin has this cup. Could you imagine what's going through their hearts and minds as they think, oh, we got it. We're good with Joseph now, and we've got Benjamin, and we're getting out of here. And then that guy shows up and says, all right, why are you guys stealing from my Lord? What? Like, what did I do? Verse 14, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Joseph confronts them, right? Look at Judah, verse 16. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. You know, prior to that, they thought they were doing okay. We brought money and they didn't actually keep it last time. And so we brought more money plus that money to this time. So we're doing right and we're doing good. And Joseph's trying the whole time get him to just see you are an unclean thing. And here I think he finally recognizes it. What shall we say? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? Look at his realization. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. He realizes he is a dirty, rotten sinner. Israel realizes their condition before God. Verse 17, and he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Look at verse, just we see this genuine heart change condition with Judah. Verse 18, then Judah came near unto him. He's approaching Joseph. He'd never done this before, and he's got this repentant heart. And now, look at this, verse number 18, then Judah came near unto him and said, oh, my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. He recognizes his position. Israel is going to finally understand that Jesus Christ is their God. So Judah comes near. He's like, oh, Lord, please, you're even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother. And his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servant, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. Now something very interesting. All of Israel, the whole remnant, needs to be together for this to happen. Right? They can't be scattered. God said he would gather them all. You'll read it, Matthew 24. They see that abomination of desolation. Those that believe, they flee the Judea and go into the wilderness. You're not leaving America and going out into the mountains or cities in America. Anyway, so you're leaving Judea, you're going out into the wilderness, and there God is going to keep them, and God is going to preserve them, and he's going to gather that remnant all together so that at one time they would believe. Look at verse number 24, and it came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, sendeth us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame forever, blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, about bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that should come on my father? Now, real quick, Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And the Bible says, Acts chapter 7, we won't have time to turn there now, but it said that Stephen, going through the history, he says that he shall be made known unto his brethren the second time. So Jesus Christ came the first time, and they didn't see it, and they didn't recognize it. And they said, crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us. But at the second time, he is revealed to his brethren. Praise be to God. And, you know, the Bible says, verse number 3, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Man, you read Zechariah chapter 12, you know what the Bible says? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him in sorrow, in shock, that they've done this. There he is, their Messiah, bringing them back together. Praise be to God. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time with your word. Pray that you just be honored and glorified in it. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.